The gospel lesson is somewhat brief. I'd like to share it with you from Mark 1, the first chapter of Mark, verses 4 through 11. While you're turning there, the story of Jesus' baptism is present in all four of the Gospels in some varying forms. And this one is unique. Perhaps you'll pick that up. If not, we'll talk about it shortly. Listen to these words for the word of the Lord. John was in the wilderness, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went down to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. Now John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. He announced, "One who is stronger than I am is coming after me, for I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but this one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." About that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. And while Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting open and the Spirit of God, like a dove, was coming down upon him. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a tale about the scientist Albert Einstein that's become kind of popular. I ran across it this week. But in this story, Einstein was walking in front of a local inn, a hotel, in Princeton, New Jersey. And just as he walked past, there was a rich lady who just arrived in a limousine. And she did not recognize him, and she mistook him for a bellboy. So she ordered him to carry her luggage into the hotel. And according to the story, that's exactly what Einstein did. And in so doing, he received a small tip, and then he continued on to his office to ponder the mysteries of the universe. Whether that's true or not, it's kind of an interesting story. Because from the beginning of it, we know a secret that she didn't know. We know the nature of this character. We know his identity. She did not recognize the ruffled little man that was the most celebrated intellect of her time. And he was humble enough to serve. Some stories like this one gain their power from the fact that we know the story's secret from the start. The Gospel of Mark, that from which we have just read, is such a story. The secret of Mark's Gospel is the identity of Jesus, the Christ. In the very first sentence of the Gospel story, Mark lifts the veil and lets us know that secret when he says this, "The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That is the kernel of truth that floats the entire gospel story. Jesus is the Son of God. That's the secret. And lest we miss it, the hidden truth is confirmed in the story's opening episode when Jesus, coming up out of the baptism waters, sees the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove from the heavens, which have been torn open like a piece of cloth. And he hears the very voice of God telling that secret, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Only Jesus sees the Spirit. And only Jesus hears the voice. It's kind of like a secret epiphany, an appearance of God addressed at a particular person. But that account is very different from what is listed in the other gospel stories. For in the others, Matthew and Mark primarily, the voice that addresses Jesus does not address Jesus. It addresses the crowd. And instead of saying, "You are the Son of God," the voice announces as if it's proclaiming to the entire world, "This is my Son. This is the Son of God in whom I am well pleased." Big difference. It's an announcement for all to hear. It speaks of the community aspect of our baptism, in which we don't baptize ourselves alone, but we are baptized in a company of believers to which the announcement is made. But Mark's version is different. In Mark's version, Jesus is addressed personally, and there is some beauty to that too. The voice of God speaks directly to him, saying, "You are the Son of God." That's a big difference. But I'm glad that we have both of those, because I think that it happens both ways, and it happens both ways at the same time. Besides being a huge personal affirmation when we are baptized, it is an announcement, and it is a witness to the world, to those around us, that we are claimed and named by Jesus Himself, by the Father, God. So, baptism is both. It is a personal affirmation, but it's also a public announcement. But as you know, it's always done in the community of faith in God through Jesus Christ. It's one thing that all Christian people have in common. And most of you have been baptized. If you remember the church, you've been baptized, even if you don't remember it. But for those who are not a member of a church or know that you have not been baptized, as I said earlier, I'd love to visit with you about it and talk about what it means to be a baptized believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus' command and action of baptism are represented in all four of the Gospels. It's one of the places where they agree the most that this happened. It's one of the most promising things, because we can be sure from all of these different accounts that it happened. That Jesus, even Jesus, humbled himself to the sign of baptism, being blessed by God the Father. In the Catholic tradition, baptism is one of seven sacraments, as some of you know. In our tradition, it's one of two sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion. Most every one of us have a baptism story to tell, and I urge you to tell yours to anyone who will listen, especially to your spouse or your brothers and sisters or your whole family. We say, "Remember your baptism," and we mean it. Not because we remember the actual moment of it, but we remember that we are baptized. Some of you can ask your siblings, or maybe ask your parents, if you're fortunate enough to still have parents with you. You can ask the details about your baptism and how it took place. It's okay if you don't remember the moment, but what is important is that you remember that you are baptized. We don't use baptism a second time, but we use water in ways that call us to remember our baptism. And we will do that from the baptismal bowl with the evergreen branch as we end our service today. We will remember and celebrate that God's work of doing cannot be undone. And that because of God's work in us and through us, through the Holy Spirit, we are continually invited to live closer to Him. The call is always there, and at sometimes we listen better than others. God's action, that's what a sacrament is. Think of it like this. Let's pretend that you're a young soldier, a young lieutenant, part of the military, even part of a presidential honor guard. Every day the president walks into his office and you snap to attention. Every day you click your heels and salute. And the president nods, and every day it happens the same way. But in this story, one day, the president stops in front of you. You're the young lieutenant. And the president says, "Please follow me into my office." You tremble. And you do so, following him in, and the door is closed. The president tells you to be seated, and then looks you in the eye and says, "I want you to become one of my children. I want you to become part of our family. I want you to attend outings and picnics and family birthday parties and family Christmas celebrations. I want you to be part of our family." Wait a minute. What a miracle that would be. And in that moment, if it happened, the relationship between the president and the young lieutenant would be completely changed and transformed. The relationship no longer formal and distant and legal, but now close and loving. That's what happens in our baptism. It is God who takes the initiative. The relationship is completely transformed. Baptism is the fantastic invitation from which God claims to know us intimately and closely. So closely that we are now called sons and daughters of the Most High. That we absolutely have become family. Philadelphia congregation watched as 3 9-year-old boys were baptized and joined the church. Not long after that day, because they were unable to continue with dwindling membership, the church sold the building and disbanded. One of those boys was Tony Campolo, who is now an author and Christian sociologist at an Eastern college in Pennsylvania. Dr. Campolo remembers, "Years later, when I was doing research in the archives of our denominations, I decided to go up and look at the church's report from the year of my baptism. There was my name and Dick White's name. He's now a missionary. And there was Bert Newman, who's now a professor of theology at an African seminary. Those three names were there in the record." And he goes on, "There I read the church's report for my year. And the report said, 'It has not been a good year for our church. We have lost 27 members. Three joined, and they were only children.'" Let us never say, "only children." Because as evidenced by this story, children grow up. Children make a difference as children and can impact our lives in dramatic and godly ways. But when they grow up, who knows what they will be? Let us never think that baptizing a child goes to waste because the child does not understand. Not everyone who's baptized grows up to be a Tony Campolo or a seminary professor. But while we might not go on to the mission field like Dick White or become a seminary professor, we all know that we become missionaries through the water of our baptism, because it is the water of life. It changes everything. It cleans us up and gives us a new starting point. And it reminds us of just how much we are loved. And all we are asked to do is drink deeply from the water of life. Today is the Sunday in the year when the church intentionally remembers that it needs to get all wet with amazing grace, filled waters of our baptism in Jesus, and that we need to listen to His voice and follow Him. Sometimes it's hard to hear His voice. I'll close with this story of a young job applicant. This is 50, 70 years ago, when communications were much different. One of the primary ways of communicating quickly across the land was through telegraph. That's where you touch that little button and make it click, and you send Morse code through a wire across a continent. Anybody remember? Nah, too long ago. But it was a very real way of communication. It was as progressive in its day as text messaging might be in our day. A young man was looking for a job. He answered an ad in the newspaper and he went for the interview. Excuse me. When he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office, and in the background, a telegraph clacked away. That's the job that he was there for, as a telegraph operator, and all of the other persons who were in the room were up for the same job. A sign on the receptionist's desk instructed the job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter the inner office. The young man completed his form and sat down with seven other waiting applicants. After a few minutes, this young man stood up. He crossed the room with confidence and he walked right in to the door of the inner office. Naturally, the other applicants perked up because they thought, "What's going on? Why had this man been so bold?" They muttered among themselves that they hadn't heard any summons yet. They took a little more satisfaction in assuming that the young man who went into the office would be reprimanded for being presumptuous and that he would be disqualified for the job. But within a few minutes, the young man emerged from the inner office, escorted by the interviewer, who announced to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man." Of course, they all began grumbling to each other. And then one spoke up finally. "Wait a minute, though. I don't understand. He was the last one to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed. Yet he got the job. That's not fair." And the employer responded, "All the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it, and this young man did. So the job as a telegraph operator is his." Our livelihood, indeed, our very life, depends on our ability to discern, first to hear, and then to understand the meaning of these words spoken to us in our baptism. "You are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." May we hear those words, and may we take them to heart, because God is calling us to a new job in a new year. Amen.